I indicated a moment ago, will you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're going to read at verse 57, these last few verses of this chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want to take out of these three examples and these three people's lives simple, single lesson and challenge for ourselves, that of commitment and wholeheartedness in spiritual things to God. The gospel that we have, that we're familiar with, shows to us, reveals to us, and teaches us many things about our God. We are told when we listen about God's holiness, about the absolute standard of his justice. We are told to our benefit of his deep love, of the way in which that love goes beyond the limits and restrictions we often think of applying to ourselves. We're told of his mercy and of his patience, which go far beyond human illustration. The loving kindness of God to us. But one thing that I want to particularly take out of Scripture that I want to tie into our text here tonight is the way in which the Bible shows to us and tells us of God's commitment. The extent, the length, if you put it in human terminology, the trouble that God goes to save his people. The extent of that commitment on God's part for his own. And as we think of it simply in that term for ourselves, first of all, we can quite legitimately see the value that God places upon every one of his own children. The measure of that commitment gives us an indication of the value that he holds them in, and is therefore a comfort to every believer. If that commitment were to be shallow or superficial, if that commitment were to be in any way limited, then there would always be a question of how important and valuable we are to God and in his sight. But when you see the steps that God has taken to bring about salvation for his people, we are shown in these steps the commitment that God has made. He spared not his own son. His own son laid down his life upon the cross. He suffered all that it was holding for him. The pain and the anguish, the scorn, the mistreatment, the abuse and such like. He did not walk away from any of these things. Nothing was held back. Romans chapter 8, 32 tells us that God did not spare Jesus Christ simply because he is God's own son. That relationship in no way influenced what was in prospect for Jesus Christ. Nothing, but nothing was held back. That's the commitment on the part of God for the salvation of his people. And when you go to the chapter that we've read here, all you have to do is go back to verse 51 of Luke 9, and you read there, it came to pass when the time was come that he should go be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Again, running in the same mold as we've got it, the commitment of the Lord to go up to Jerusalem. And when Peter tried to divert him from that and to turn him aside from going there, he was met with a resounding disapproval and rebuttal. He would tolerate nobody or nothing to come in his way to fulfill the purpose his Father had put before him. It is my meat and my drink, he says, to do the will of the one who has sent me. It was seen in his face. It could be read in his body language. His whole life was bound up in obeying the will of his Father. That's the commitment that we can see quickly on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can read in the actions of our God. Commitment. And that is the same commitment that he looks for in his followers. Wholehearted commitment to himself. This morning we were looking at an earlier passage in Mark's Gospel where our Lord meets Levi and says, "Follow me." The challenge that was there placed before Levi and ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge that he puts before us and breaks into our life with. And following on from that challenge this morning, we come to the answer tonight. What is the level of commitment we make? What is the level of commitment the Lord looks for from ourselves? We are here dealing with the issues of life and of death itself. Urgent, important matters are dealt with and considered with it. Things that are eternal, things that are spiritual. The Lord confronts us, breaks into our lives. The Lord speaks to us and he shows us. He takes down the constructions we've made around our lives to hide the core of the problem. He lifts the veil and he shows us something in a measure of himself. These are spiritual works and privileges that God brings about in us, you and me. And God's word confronts us and speaks to us and challenges us. And as the challenge comes, so the responsibility immediately falls upon us. We cannot blame, we cannot bob, we cannot duck or die, we cannot pass the buck to anyone else. It stops at our desk because God has spoken to us in this simple way, follow me. And therefore the Lord is looking for an answer, a commitment from us, a dedication of all that we have and all that we are. There are three people mentioned here in this passage, in these verses for us. Three people who were exposed to the gospel. People who were confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in each one of them there is a lack of that vital commodity of commitment. The Lord God tests every one of them. And what does he find in their hearts? And as we go through and dissect these and look at these illustrations for ourselves, perhaps we see in one or several of them a mirror that reflects ourselves. Wholeheartedness, commitment, devotion, dedication to the Lord. These are the thoughts, themes out of this and the challenge for ourselves tonight. What's the first thing that we have here then in verse 57? As they went in the way, a certain man said to him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." If you've got a marginal reference, you'll see that verse 57 throws you back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. And there, exactly the same phrase and challenge is put, but there's an identification given to us that this man, in fact, was a scribe. Now that, at the very beginning, and in of itself, is quite remarkable. Because the scribes were the enemies and were hostile to anything of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught. And yet, here we have a scribe who was listening to what Jesus Christ was saying. He was drawn in some measure, in some way. He was even attracted to it and by it. And these things that he had in his mind and that he was taught about, they had an effect upon him in a measure that he said, I'm willing to follow you. What a tremendous impression this made upon that man. He sounded so healthy. He was on the way, we might say, into spiritual things. He is so much ahead of people today. Because there are hundreds, thousands of people who hear the gospel even tonight. But we never hear a word like this from them. Throughout our land, this gospel is preached and proclaimed, but how few there are who say, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. They never speak like this man spoke. And yet, although he speaks like this, he is dismissed. He is dismissed by our Lord. Why? So encouraging. But what was it about him that was so fatal? This impulsive offer. Let's just break it down into two simple strands for our understanding. First of all, it was an impulsive offer that was full of enthusiasm. There's something attractive about this man. He stands up and he speaks out and he's prepared to step out with Jesus. I will follow you. Not just simply words, but he's prepared to put his feet where his mouth was. He saw the crowds. He saw the miracles. He was a spectator to the power that the Lord was operating with and healing people. Yes, I want to be associated with the one who's at the center of all this attention. The one who's at the center of all this action. Full of enthusiasm, he wants to be there with the Lord in all the glamorous things that are happening round about. In the First World War, there was a kind of a phenomenon in recruiting. It was called the PALS regiments. If one person in a community chose to sign up in a particular regiment, then very quickly it spread through the grassroots of that community, and so many others of that same area would sign up, but sign up to the same regiment. And it was almost like a home from home, a community at war. They were called the PALS regiments. So excited to join up, to wear the uniform, everybody to be there, encouraging and excited about each other. Yes, I'll go. Full of enthusiasm. But then we've got to put that side by side with the parable of the sower and the seed. We read there of the way in which the seed, having planted, it blooms and it grows, but there's no depth to it. So when adversity comes and circumstances change, that plant fails. And that's what the Lord is drawing out for us, because side by side with this full enthusiasm, we've got to set something so vital. This man who made this impulsive offer, full of enthusiasm, yes, but he failed to count the cost. He didn't see the downside. He didn't see the other side of what it meant to follow the Lord. The sacrifice and the things that have got to be given up. The suffering that inevitably comes in standing up and speaking out on the side of Christ. The service that is to be undergone, the discipline that is to be applied. The downside, if we take it back to what we said just a moment ago about the Pals regiments, there was a downside to that kind of enthusiasm for them, because as you go through the history of the First World War, there were some places where these regiments were in the thick of the battle, and particularly if it went against them. And there was many casualties that fell upon one little community to bear so much of that sorrow and sadness. There was one village, one community where perhaps the whole of the youth and future of the nation, of the community, was wiped out just because of the Pals regiment. Well, failing to count the cost then, what happened here? We're told that creation has their homes. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Is that the kind of Christ that you're prepared to identify with? The Son of Man had no room in the inn. In Judea he was rejected. In Galilee he was cast out. The people of Samaria refused to give him lodgings. That's what happens to Jesus Christ. And if we follow him, that's what we've got to expect ourselves. We will be no greater, we will be no different than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Failing to count the cost. Jesus does not want us to enlist underneath false expectations. There is a battle to be fought, there is a race to be run, there is a work to be done. He indeed, yes, he has salvation, and he is ready to bestow it without money, without price. The Lord has a promise of grace for life and glory at the end. But he does not want us to engage in that passage without realizing exactly what's involved. He wants us to know the truth of what it means to sign up and speak out and follow the Lord. He is the rejected Savior. He is the one whose truth is disliked and discounted. The Christian lifestyle is a lifestyle that challenges society today, and people don't like having the boat rocked. People don't like their cage has been rattled. People don't like a challenge to them. They like conformity. They don't like difference. And therefore, if we are different, then we will attract attention and hostility, and people will not sit comfortably with us. Failing to count the cost. The Lord often speaks about counting the cost. If you're going to build a building, what do you do? But you sit down and you work out exactly what is required by way of materials, and have you got the money to finance it and the people to build it and such like. You've got to go down the costing pathway. Make sure that everything is there underneath your mind and within your ability. The Lord speaks about that often. Not to deter us, but that we are aware of what's involved. And having worked it all out and realized it as best we can, to still say, yes, Lord, it's not a leap in the dark I'm making. It's not something that's ill-informed or misinformed, but as best I'm able to work it out. Lord, I see that this is my need. I need a Savior, because you've shown me my sin and myself. But I cannot save myself, and the only one who can is the Lord. And it means this, to follow him. But follow him I will, with all that that means. Because to be forgiven and to be pardoned is so, so much more important to me than anything else. Paul in Philippians gives us that kind of assessment. He sets out all the different advantages. He sets out all the abilities that he had and all the things that were going for him. And he set that on one side, and he set on the other side simply being a Christian. And he assessed them both and he says, no. Yes, it means this to be a Christian, and this is what I'm going to be, and this is what I'm going to do. To look realistically at ourselves. To look realistically at what the Lord sets before us, and to say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need. And there's nothing impulsive about the offer. Instead, it is to be an informed offer. It is to be an offer that's made on the basis of fact, of realism, of what is required from us and what is in store for us. To follow the Lord, it means this, but follow the Lord, I will. The first of these illustrations, the man, the scribe, the impulsive offer. But then we move on and we see the second one that's said before us. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Here is somebody who imposed conditions. Perhaps this was one of the wider group of people that the Lord gathered round about him. He had, if you look at the structure, he had the three disciples that were close. And then outside that circle, there was the 12. And then outside that circle, again, there was a wider grouping of people who would go with the Lord to different places from time to time where he was. These were people who were sympathetic to him. They were, in a measure, with favor and with enthusiasm following him. They belonged to this broad band of followers. And the Lord here puts that question to narrow them down, to filter them, to challenge them. He speaks, and as he does so, this man tries to impose conditions. Yes, again, two simple thoughts. We have the challenge that he heard. He was sympathetic. He would never speak out against the Lord. He might even go as far as to defending Jesus against some of the allegations that were laid against him. He was interested, but he wasn't involved. To that kind of person, then and now, God's word comes and says, follow me. For us, perhaps, here tonight, we're on the fringe, but we don't want to be too involved. We want to hold things at arm's distance from us, interested, but not committed. The challenge which he heard, the way the Lord breaks into his life then, the way in which the Lord breaks in and speaks to him, confronting him, placing this question foursquare before him, follow me. We see so often in different places the way the Lord broke into the life of so many different people. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. John 21, the disciples, the fishermen. Breaks into our life with the comfort and the ease that we've had all our days. And he challenges us and he confronts us. And what do we do? What did this man do? But this man imposed conditions. Oh yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but only if I'm going to do this. Let me first go and bury my father. Now, it wasn't that the father was dead at the time, because that would be a perfectly legitimate thing for him to do. But here was a long-term delay, an open-ended ticket that he thought that he could issue or claim. imposing conditions. And we've got to recognize and realize that we've got to come to God in God's way and on God's terms. There is an urgency about things with which God speaks to us, and we mustn't miss that. We cannot wait. We dare not delay. Our soul is too important to delay, to put things off. And yet we so often try to impose things. We say, Lord, I'll follow you if I pass my exams. Lord, I'll follow you if you get out of this tight corner. Lord, I'll follow you if you give me this or I get that. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. And we set out conditions. God is not a servant to whom we can dictate. God is a sovereign whom we must obey. He commands, and we must obey without qualification, conditions, or reserve. Sometimes we can say, Lord, not yet. I want to enjoy a little bit of life. I want to see things as they are. I want to go here and there and, well, perhaps later, Lord. We cannot, we dare not set out conditions. We can put things off. There's a children's illustrated story about a squirrel. One of these stories about Sammy the squirrel. And, of course, he was enjoying summer days, playing with his pals in the trees and the branches. And he was told, go and hide some nuts for your food in the winter. But he says, no, that's afar off. I've got plenty of time. Until one day he woke, and the squirrel looked out, and the ground was cold, and the ground was white. He tried to gather things, but he couldn't find much, and he tried to dig them, but he couldn't get through the snow. Sammy, you see, hadn't thought about the importance of food or the preparation for things to come. He had no food. He died. Simple story. But people think just like that today. People think and they say, not yet, Lord. Not yet, Lord. And we set our conditions and we impose restrictions. And the Lord challenges us when we do that very thing. But then there's one third one. Not only the impulsive offer, not only the imposed conditions, there's this innocent request. It's very similar to the first one. And another, verse 61 I'm at now, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home at my house. It seemed a reasonable request, but it was rejected. Why? Why? Because Christ can see what we cannot see. He searches the hearts and he knows the minds of people. And here we have one person who, would they go back home? They would be drawn back into the old ways and the old habits. The priority with the Lord had not yet been established. Christ did not yet have that preeminence. Yes, there was a devoted life, perhaps that's the best way or the quickest way of describing it. Heard the gospel, seen something of the beauty of the Lord, felt the breath of heaven upon their souls, responded with a dedicated life in a way, but then there was a divided heart. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The hankering, you see, was elsewhere. There was that looking over the shoulder, looking backwards instead of looking forwards. Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was in the city and the city was in her heart. And she looked just on the verge of entering safety and security and she was destroyed. God is a jealous God. And He will not share allegiance with anyone or any other thing. The priority we're emphasizing this morning stands true here tonight again. He must have first place. And sometimes, along the Christian path, or sometimes it's mingled with Christian experience at the beginning of our Christian way, sometimes we feel there comes a period of disappointment upon us. Sometimes in the Christian life we enter and go through a phase of emptiness and frustration and vanity. And sometimes the explanation for that experience is simply this, that the cross of Jesus Christ has not yet touched every element of our life. We're holding back some little portion or corner for ourselves, something that we've never placed at the feet of the Savior or on the altar towards God. And until we do so, disappointment and emptiness will always be our experience. Until we place that that's coming between us and our God in a place of sacrifice to our God. We can go back to the Old Testament illustration of that Moabitess, Ruth, a stranger who came in, a stranger who heard, a stranger who understood something of what God was saying and speaking, and she believed what God said. And she committed her life. Your God, my God. A beautiful expression and illustration of commitment to God. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. And there will I be buried. God speaking to us perhaps tonight. Speaking to us through His Word. Looking for this commitment from our souls. We read there the beginning in 1 Kings 19, and the purpose of doing so was to highlight the experience of Elisha at the very end of chapter 19. Because he does something which is so appropriate for what we've got here, especially in this last example we've got. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, if you apply that, does that not disqualify Elisha? Is that not the very thing he did? He went back home. But yet when you go and you look at the life of Elisha there, what was it Elisha did? He went back to sever his connection, not to delay his commitment. He went back to sever his connection, not to delay his commitment. You see what he did? He made a fire and he offered a sacrifice. And what did he use for the elements of that fire? He used the instruments of the plow. What was he doing but burning his bridges? He was making a final decisive break with the past. He wasn't going to keep any of these things. Well, I'll put them in the shed, I'll put them in the garage, I'll put them in the barn, I'll throw a tarpaulin over them and I'll wait. And if things don't go well with me and Elijah, if things go hard, if things aren't the way I think they might work out, well, I can always come back and I can start plowing again. No. He didn't do that. He was unreserved and total in his commitment to the Lord. He burnt these things. And in doing so, he burnt his bridges back to the old way of life. There is his commitment. It wasn't delayed. But he was severing his connection with his friends and his family. And then went out and follow the Lord. When you come to these, back to Luke chapter 9, there is no outcome given to us. There's no answer to each or any of these three illustrations. We're not told what the result and the outcome was. We are left to fill in our own answer as God speaks to us and he calls us to follow him. And as the way in which he speaks to us and the way we speak back to our Lord might have an echo in any one of these three illustrations, what does the Lord see and how do we respond to him? Do we make excuses? Do we set conditions? Do we try to divert or digress from what God is saying to us or requiring from us? He's looking for commitment. Commitment of our soul for time and for eternity to the one who alone can save, the one who alone can keep us and present us faultless before God on that last great day. Our Lord has shown his commitment in setting his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And by doing so, he sets the standard for ourselves. And he puts the question to us, follow me. And he requires a similar commitment and wholeheartedness from us. What does the Lord see in your heart and in mine as that question echoes in our lives today? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we stand before the great issues of eternity, as we hear thy word speak to us in the quietness of our own soul, as we are aware of the consequences that hang upon the privileges we've had this day of sitting underneath thy word, deal with us, Lord, in thy grace, and bring us. Lord, we ask thee, bring us to the place of faith and commitment, of trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue and come to a close of our service tonight by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 at verse 3, set thou thy trust upon the Lord and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust that bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.